Good, whatever it is, wherever you're watching from, we thought we were getting ready to count down to spring in about 7 days, but instead we decided to make it a little bit cold. So we are thankful that as we spring forward, how many folks like daylight savings time? Exactly. All right, so there we are. That's what I said. It is what it is, right? Like, what in the world are we doing? Like, we'll get in the history of that, why we did that. But in the end, I'm so thankful that we are here in our For Better or Worse series. As Austin shared from the beginning, we would love to send someone to dinner for two, or if you need to hash out some things, dinner for eight. I don't care. Endless salad and breadsticks at Olive Garden. I could care less. Whatever works for you, we would love for you to join us in that. So make sure you share this Facebook post. When you do, hashtag For Better or Worse. And any kind of hashtags you want to say about me is totally fine as you do it. But we will randomly select someone at the end of the series. We've had an awesome series throughout this. How many folks are thankful for the folks that we have here at the Vine, like our Vine family and all the wisdom all the way through, right? Like, I'm the single guy, so I get to tell you, I'm the single guy that's read the book, so I'm an expert, right? Like, no, I'm not. So, like, when I come up here, I'm so thankful because all the way through this series, we started by defining what love is. Alex shared from John 13 what love in action looks like. We'll talk a little bit about that today. Last week, Tim talked about adulting in marriage. I said that quickly. Adulting, not adultery. Adulting, I-N-G, in marriage, and how we go through different seasons and how our marriage is kind of like raising a child and how we go through phases of that and how we walk through that. And so today, I'm going to be talking about bridging this gap between Tim to Joel Candler sharing next week. It's going to be awesome as he talks about seasons and storms in marriage. I'm bridging the gap a little bit this week, and I'm going to be sharing, let no one separate. Let no one separate. So as we get ready for this, how many folks now, if you don't watch this every week, you miss a little bit of my examples. I'm sorry. I'm hard-headed, so you have to hang in here with me. How many folks know what this stuff is? It's a miracle work, right? Like, it is great. J.B. Weld is what I'm holding up. It's good stuff. I will tell you this. I don't know how I'm going to go home and it's going to be falling down at this point. But I had a flag I was hanging outside at my house, and it kept falling down for some reason. The anchor wouldn't hold the flag in when I was putting it in the brick. So it's J.B. Welded. So, like, that's going to be there when we celebrate the tricentennial of America. Like, that stuff is not going to change. That flag is still going to be on that front porch, and it's ready to go thanks to J.B. Weld. But isn't it important? We're going to walk through this a little bit, but isn't it really crazy how this good stuff works? It takes two things that are separated and brings them together. And I'm just going to put all my cards on the table. What's important about this is, who cares? Like, if I mix these two things together in the mixing tray with my little popsicle stick, this J.B. Weld isn't fully serving its purpose. It's required for one more thing to come along for it to fully live up to its potential. Because it takes two separate things coming together, but then it has to be applied to something else. And when it's applied to something else, then it lives out its full purpose, its full service, its full meaning. It takes three things for this J.B. Weld to work. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and get to Ephesians 5. I'm going to start in Ecclesiastes 4:12 with this idea of the three things coming together. Tim shared it last week. So as you get to Ephesians 5, I want to tell you, if you need a Bible, we have them free for the asking. You just let us know. We'll get it in your hand. Our Vine production team's incredible. They'll make sure wherever you're watching around the world, you can follow along with us. But I say it every week because it's really easy every week. Go to thevine.tv/app, download our Vine Church apps, absolutely free. You can take sermon notes with us and see all the scripture we're going to walk through. So as you get to Ephesians 5, I'm going to share with you Ecclesiastes 4:12 and have that J.B. Weld in mind. And it says this, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of what? Three strands is not quickly broken. Think of that J.B. Weld. Part A, part B, part C comes together. It holds it together. It has something outside of it to help it live its full purpose. Two separate things coming together, bonded to a third thing, makes it have its purpose, but not be broken easily. And that's what we're going to walk through today with Let No One Separate. Because the world's going to tell us, hey, marriage was invented by some cavemen, by Fred and Barney Flintstone back in the day. They were going, and it was concocted for the safety of ourselves. Like, we made up marriage. We have an idea of marriage. You'll hear that today in our culture is, you know, the idea of marriage has changed. Marriage is different. But I want to move, and we're going to talk about today. Marriage has actually been stitched into creation. We're going to get to it in a second, see the words of Jesus. Paul's going to allude to it in the church in Ephesus here in a second. Way back in Genesis 2, God performs the first marriage ceremony. He gets in front of Adam and Eve, and he defines the covenant of marriage, what marriage looks like, and what happens when we have a third cord that is not quickly broken together. He says, this is what marriage is, and marriage is my house. It is my wheelhouse. God created marriage, not man. And so for us, that's what we have to look at when it comes to this third cord, because as Tim talked about last week and as we all share, we know whenever you've gone through premarital counseling, it's your spouse, you, and the third cord is God holding you together. Really, we'll say it's Christ Jesus, as Colossians 1 says, holding all things together through him. And the issue comes up in our life and our relationship and our marriage is when we make our spouse be the thing that holds things together. And how easy is that? When we make our spouse, or we think we're the spouse that has to hold everything together. We got to juggle all these things at once, and all of a sudden we wonder why it's a big mess. And then we blame our spouse for it, right? So for each and every one of us, we have to be reminded that our spouse is not our ultimate joy and fulfillment. I know you may think you're your spouse's ultimate joy and fulfillment, so I'm going to share this. Married folks will laugh. And probably throw something at me, it's this. So this is what I share in premarital counseling, and you're going to say, Tyler, this is why you're not married. It's okay. So how many folks were looking for the right person before they got married, married folks? You were, right? Absolutely. Everyone looks for the right person. I'm going to find the right person. I'm going to find the right person. Then you got married, and you found out what? You married the wrong person. And guess what? They did too because they married you. Marriage, as Tim shared last week, as Mrs. Graham says, is built on two forgivers. It's realizing that we're both the wrong people. We're both incompatible. But all of a sudden, when we come together with that third strand and it's held together with God, we have a covenant and we will sacrifice ourselves and give ourselves fully to it. That's what marriage looks like. Realizing that even though I'm the wrong person, Jesus loved me enough that he died for me, as he did for you. Your marriage reflects that. So for each and every one of us to go forward, we have to be reminded if Jesus is the center of our life and he is the center of our marriage, then we will live it out to our full purpose. 100% our full purpose. Why does that matter? Let me ask you this. When Jesus is at the center of anything, is it for our glory and for our good, or is it for his good, or is it just for window dressing? You see, when I look at Jesus at the center of anything, it's so important. Because when I look at Jesus at the center of anything, I look at that middle cross. There's a criminal on the right and the left, right? And if Jesus is the center of that, and that's how he gave me life, and he gives you life, then I would say him being at the center of anything is pretty important, including our marriages. So that is why we have to make sure he is at the center. That is what Paul is going to allude to. And so, singles, don't tune out. Married folks, don't tune out. Here's what I want to say, and this is what I want you to understand as we go forward. We're going to talk a little bit about the church today. It's going to be awesome, I believe. If it's awesome, it's because the Holy Spirit's in it, not because of me. So I want to make that clear. I'm getting out of the way. I want to be honest with you, and married couples, you know this. Marriage was never built for your ultimate fulfillment and joy. It reflects something greater, because only Jesus can give you ultimate fulfillment and joy, period. Your spouse cannot sustain that. Tim talked about that last week. Your spouse cannot be your salvation. It's not. They can't save you. Only Christ can. And what I want to share with you today, even more as we get into Ephesians 5, is I can't save you. The church can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. Period. And so that's what we're going to be looking through as we look at this familiar passage. We just shared one in Ephesians 5. And so Ephesians 5, you know where we're going. Ephesians 5, verse 21 through 26 says this. Hang on, we got the sniffles for the cold. Hang on. There we go. We don't make sure no drip drip. Here we go. Ephesians 5:21 says this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, these next few verses have been used for abuse for husbands and wives all the way through. That's why we're going to unpack it today. 22 says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, a lot of folks love to stop right there. A lot of abusive things would stop right there. I'm the head of you. I'm over you. I'm lording it over you. But I seem to recall Jesus says, hey, we don't lord ourselves over. As a matter of fact, husbands, the role that you play is to lead your wife. That is how you were created. It doesn't mean that you are better than. It doesn't mean that you are greater than. You are both together. Guess what? In this package, you're both equal parts coming together and have Christ hold you together. So husbands, we have to understand that. 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. So as we read that, that's a lot to unpack. So husbands, here's what we have to, men, period, here's what we have to understand. Especially, I mean, I think men who have daughters here, fathers who have daughters here, you understand this more than anything. But men, I want us to know this. The hardest thing for a woman to do is to surrender and submit her care for you to lead her. Like, submit and surrender herself to you, like, fully. That's the hardest thing to do. As a matter of fact, men, it's the hardest thing for us to do is to surrender to the Lord. It is. We love to be individualistic. We love to think we've got it all figured out. And for us to believe that we have to have something else outside of us sustain us puts us in a place where we realize we're not our own salvation. And so what Paul is writing, and he's about to allude to even more, is there's something that's beautiful about marriage and what it points to, and that wives, you submit to your husbands, but husbands, you submit to your wives as well. And for each and every one of us, Paul goes on to say this in verse 27 through 30, what else do husbands do? They present her as Christ does the church to make her holy, cleansing by washing with water through the word. Verse 27 says, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body. We will know that today at lunch because we think, well, I got less than an hour of sleep, so I'm going to go tear up some extra lunch, right? Because we need that, right? You're going to tear up dinner a little bit earlier and then the after-dinner snack. So let's be real. We don't hate our own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. So in a nutshell, Paul is saying, wives, submit to your husbands and let him lead you, which is hard for you to do. And husbands, you must be surrendered to the Lord because you have to lead your wife. And Alex talked about this in John 13, and this is what I want to tell you. As wives submit to you as husbands, many times we think of submission like this, don't we? Down on our knees, right? Alex shared in John 13, husbands, the posture of your marriage should be on your knees, washing the feet of your spouse, serving them, humbling yourself as Christ humbled himself, came, lived the perfect sinless life for us, died the death we deserve on the cross, and rose again on the third day so that we could have life now. He paid the penalty for our sins and rose again so we could have life. Husbands, this is your posture. This is what leading your wife looks like, not lording it over her, not being the head over her. And I see this inside the church too. Male or female is not more important than the other. The most important thing in the church is Christ and Christ alone. Everything else falls into place because the ground is level at the cross and we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And so our posture in our marriage, our posture in the church should be this. On our knees. What else happens when we talk about things happening on our knees? Prayer. We should surrender and prayer. This is how we serve each other and how we serve the church. And this plays out in all of our roles, and this plays out in our marriage. This plays out for each and every one of us individually as singles, because married people will tell you, as Tim talked about last week with the different phases, honestly, marriage is a big old mirror. It's a big old mirror. And you know what? The issues you have in your marriage isn't with your spouse, it's really with yourself. Because marriage clearly points to you, who you are. I'm going to be real. I'm a single guy, so I will tell you this. I share this again in premarital counseling. If you ever get to go through it with me, a lot of times I'll say this. Two single people coming together, you're weird. You don't realize it till you get married. I know I'm weird. I have things I want a certain way and certain things I do. And this is where this goes in this place. And you take two people that come along and do that, and all of a sudden it's chaos. Because you married the wrong person, right? Like, but they did too. So then you can work it out and you can go forward and fail forward together, right? But you see, for each and every one of us, when we start serving each other, we realize that this mirror that's reflecting back at us, marriage is a space and a place that will sanctify us, not save us. Because marriage, seriously, married couples, put it out there, especially those who have been married a while. Marriage will wear you, it'll grate you like a cheese grater. Like, I'm telling you, like that Olive Garden, you want some extra cheese? Yes, yes, yeah. It will grate you. And why is that important? Because it's sanctifying you to depend on the Lord more than anything else. That is what your marriage does, and that is what it points to. So what is Paul saying and what is Jesus about to say here in a minute? Our marriage is temporary. Marriage on this earth is temporary, but Christ is eternal. It points to something greater. It points to something greater. And when I say temporary, I know that you think, oh, what? Marriage is, life is but a breath on this earth. And we get to love each other. As you're married with each other, understand that it is short. Make the most of it. Love your spouse. Serve your spouse. If you have babies, raise those sweet babies in the Lord. Teach them. Show them how they can grow up and be the man or woman of God they were created to be because he's placed them in your care. Marriage is temporary. I'm not saying marriage. You go say, pastor said marriage is temporary. Go get that soundbite. Cheap divorces, right? Like, no. And if you are divorced, I'm not beating you up for being divorced. Jesus loves us all the same. What I'm saying is we have to understand our marriage isn't about our spouse. It's actually not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about pointing to God taking two imperfect, separated things and bringing them and binding them together in perfect unity with him being that third cord. That's what marriage is, and that's what your marriage reflects. And so for each and every one of us, we have to be reminded our marriage falls apart. And our relationships falls apart, when it's always our spouse at fault, when it's always their fault. Tim called that the me phase last week. You're not serving me. You're not doing this for me. You're not filling my needs. And if you're stuck in that, that's something that can last your whole marriage. Eventually, you're placing yourself on a greater path to divorce. So what does Paul end up saying in verse 31 to 33? What God shared in Genesis 2, and Jesus is about to talk about this in Matthew 19 in a second. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The two will JB weld, huh? Yeah? Anyway, the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. And look how Paul unpacks this as he writes to church in Ephesus. Everybody's thinking, hey, he's talking about a husband and wife. He's talking about this marriage ceremony. Look what verse 32 says. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Paul's saying your marriage is about the church. Your marriage is fully about the church. Your marriage is fully about something greater than you. And we try to make marriage the ultimate thing. Don't we? We act like we put a big value on marriage. I'm going to show you in a second where we know we don't. As I'm called to do what I get to do, thank the Lord by his grace, most realtors will tell you most people move every 7 years. Now, let me share a stat with you. Most people get divorced after 7 years of marriage, too. Right now, it might be about 3 in the United States. It's called the 7-year itch. I wonder why people sell their houses every 7 years a lot of times. Maybe it's because the divorce attorney said it had to be sold in the decree, right? It's a hard thing, but it's true. And I've heard a lot of pastors say, well, divorce happens most inside the church. It does. Are there non-Christian marriages that work? Yeah, divorce happens most inside the church, and they will beat people up about it. And I will tell you this right now. I would rather somebody who is in a broken relationship come inside the doors of this house than go to the doors of the local bar. They are welcome in this church anytime. If they've been divorced one time or 50 times, they are welcome in this house. And that's what Jesus says. And that's how we got to live. Not use this to lord it over people or beat them up about it, but say, hey, listen. Church, this is what we are meant to do. This is who we represent. No matter how many times you sell or buy or invest your house or whatever you do, or how many times your relationships get screwed up, how many times it looks like you thought you had it figured out and you didn't, Jesus still has his arms wide open and the cross proves it. So for each and every one of us, we have to live that out. So here's what I want for married folks today. If you are putting unrealistic expectations on your spouse, put those unrealistic expectations on Jesus this week. Let him carry it. If your spouse isn't filling your needs, put that on Jesus. If your spouse isn't doing what you think they do, get on your knees and put it on Jesus. Put it on Jesus. Let Jesus handle it. Let Jesus hold it. Let Jesus carry it. And all of a sudden, you will see, I promise you, as you rely fully on him, you will see a transformation. I can't guarantee that you are going to stay in a marriage or get divorced. That's not up to me, because marriage takes two willing people coming together, fighting for their marriage to stay and fighting towards that third cord that is God, trusting, surrendering, submitting to him. But I will tell you, if you'll stop taking those expectations off your spouse, you'll realize your marriage can't save you, but it will sanctify you. It will bring you closer to Jesus. It will make you more who he created you to be. We say this a lot, but merely more fully human, Like, really, more fully human. Like, if you want to have freedom to be human, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus, because that's where grace and mercy comes in. Follow Jesus. Nothing else in this world will tell you you can be fully human. The only place that says that would say, well, hey, I'm an atheist or I'm agnostic and I don't believe in anything. And I want to tell you, if you live that life, you still can't find meaning in it, because you believe nothing times nothing equals something. And the last time I checked, it's not possible. I mean, I will tell you, if I believe that, I could call the power company today and say, hey, my bank account's zero, and I got zero to give you, so it means you can't turn my power off. Nothing times nothing equals something. Not possible. Just saying. So for each and every one of us, as we follow Jesus, we have to understand that. So I want to share something with you. That as I read and I try to share folks with folks who may be struggling with things, most of the time I try to get them to a counselor who is great and better at it than I am. But I will tell you, the steps of divorce look like this. The first step of divorce is disappointment. Very first step. You're disappointed. Maybe it's a disappointing season. Maybe it's a disappointing, you're disappointed in your spouse. You're disappointed in your kids. You're disappointed in your career, your bank account. Maybe it's disappointment. Disappointment sets in. And once disappointment sets in, it opens the door for discouragement. So you're disappointed, and now you're discouraged. Can't figure out what's going on. You're frustrated. You're discouraged. You're trying to work that out. And see, that discouragement then all of a sudden leads to distance. You start going into work earlier. Start staying later. Start finding hobbies outside of home. You start being at home less. Start finding ways to not be at home. I mean, maybe for the greater good. Like, you know, I was out there cleaning up trash on the side of the road or whatever. I was out there cutting grass, or I was out there getting flower beds for a neighbor. I don't know. You start finding distance. And once distance creeps in, you start seeing disconnection. You start caring less what's happening in that person's life. You start caring less what's going on with things around you. And that leads to discord. You try to cut that cord. You see, I don't know if you tried to cut through this mess. I'm sure there's a way. I could ask my brother-in-law, Tim. He'll know. There's a way you could probably get through this mess. I would be a sticky mess, losing fingers, toes, and probably a foot trying to get through this stuff. But when you're in discord in the marriage, you are literally a big toe length away from divorce. So it started with disappointment. It led to discouragement, and it led you to be distanced from your spouse. You became disconnected. It led to discord because you're not in unity. And all of a sudden, divorce is easy because it's just a phone call from a sign on the side of the road that says, cheap divorces? ? Let me call them. Beep, 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 beep. And anybody who's ever been through a divorce will tell you it's anything but cheap. It's always lasting. It's anything but cheap. And so as Paul has defined clearly what marriage is, it is two people coming together to do for God to do through them what they couldn't do apart. That is the whole point of marriage. Paul's saying there's something else that's a profound mystery about marriage. It's really more about the church. So singles, this is what I'm getting at as we're about to see what Jesus says about this. Whether you are married or not, you are actually in a relationship. If Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're in a relationship. You're in a marriage because we are his bride, his church. He has given himself up for us to be presented holy to God so that we can be in the presence of God without his wrath and judgment. So in other words, we, the church, are his bride. He has given himself for us. So here's the thing that can be really scary before we get to where Jesus shares about marriage. I would say sometimes the step of divorcing church, I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about the local church around the world, period, looks like this: these steps. Something disappoints you in church. Probably something the pastor said. Ugh. Get ready. Always. I disappoint myself in what I say at times. You get disappointed. And all of a sudden it discourages you. You get discouraged. The church isn't serving your needs. The church isn't doing what you think it needs to do. And so you create distance. Maybe you went once a month. Now you go once every 2 months. Now you are in a pandemic. You got used to not going at all. So who needs that community? It doesn't really matter. And all of a sudden you've distanced yourself and you've lost the community. You're disconnected. You can't figure out why you're disconnected, but you're disconnected. You have no community inside the church. You're not confessing, as James 5:16 says, your sins to one another. The prayer of a righteous man is holy and effective. You can't do that. And it leads to discord. And all of a sudden, you've divorced the church. You've tried to divorce yourself from the very thing that pointed you to Christ who saved you. And so right now, what I'm saying is, I don't care where you go to church. I don't care what you do. You're too important to be divorced from the church, and Jesus still has you here. That's why there is a purpose. Get to a church somewhere, and if it's not the right one for you, go find the one that is. It's important we do that. Why? Because there is a world searching for the hope of Jesus. Searching to say, hey, is there hope? Is there something? Do I have meaning? Do I have purpose? Because my whole life, I've been trying to get the other side of this JB Weld to mend with me, to mold with me, and I don't feel like I'm doing anything. I have no purpose. I have no meaning, and we know that can only be found in Jesus. And so as we are out there this week, what I would say to everyone is, hey, get to a church somewhere. And you say, well, it sounds like a sales pitch. It's not a sales pitch if you know that it will bring delight. It will bring life. That is real. You're not a snake oil salesman by telling people to experience Jesus. Just tell them what he's done for you. Hey, if you're unwilling to tell him what he's done for you, tell him what he's done for me. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm a narcissistic wreck of a human being without Jesus. You can think I'm not. I am. It's all about me without Christ. It is. It's all about me, how I feel, my needs, what I look like. Do I get my water when I'm thirsty? Is there a sale on TP down at the store? If you know, you know. I'm just saying, it is what it is, and I will tear up some Sprite. I'm just saying, do what you got to do. All of us are that way. But we could say, even a wretch like me, Jesus still came for. And if he can do it for me, he'll do it for you. And many times that's all that folks need, because we can't save them. Only Jesus can. And the Holy Spirit may be working in a heart right now that you're going to meet this week, and they'll do what I've said, and I've shared my story about as I stepped into ministry. I kept telling Jesus, get one more person to tell me that that's what you want me to do. Just one more. And he'd bring two. Ha! Well, two more, Lord. Two. Crap. Like, that's it. That's that person in your life right now that needs to find the hope of Jesus. So where am I going with these steps of disappointment with your marriage and even the church? I will tell you, the local church around the world will never be perfect because I'm in it. As long as there's a breath in me, I'm in it. And it's imperfect because of me, not because of you. And I'm telling you, I will say, hey, Jesus died for all of us the same. But as long as this imperfect being is here, this soul, this body, as long as Jesus has me here, the church is going to be imperfect. But if we're completely honest, all of us as sinners, the church is imperfect because of it. So why in the world do we put unrealistic expectations on the church? The church was never meant to save us, but instead to sanctify us. We call that discipleship. The church was made to make us more in the image of Christ, as Romans 8 says, more fully human, more what we were created to be. So as you take the unrealistic expectations off your spouse, take that off of the church as well and realize it's a bunch of broken people coming together saying, we aren't worthy of any of this. It's all to His glory. It's all to Christ. And it's all for Him, because without Him, we are nothing. Period. That's what it's all about. So what does Jesus say in Matthew 19? So we're going to flip back. Matthew 19, verse 4 through 6. He says something really similar to what Paul just wrote. And I would say, hey, it's great to read what Paul wrote in Ephesus as he's quoting the word of God, but if it came from the mouth of Jesus, it's pretty important. So we might as well look at it and share it. And it says this, verse 4. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Let no one separate. Or as I like to say in the old KJV or NKJV, let no man put asunder, right? What God has brought together. See, this is interesting. So let me ask you something. This is the first wedding ceremony. Adam and Eve had to leave their father and mother. Just let that sink in. Do you think God was just talking to Adam and Eve, or was He setting the ground rules? Was He setting how He has stitched this into the very creation for each and every one of us? His covenant for us. His covenant of what marriage looks like. His covenant of what it should be. Because, see, here's the thing. Somewhere along the way, we decided marriage wasn't a covenant, but a contract. Which is really weird, because there are two elements of this. The man is supposed to leave his what? His father and mother. So here's the thing. If I had children, and the world's still spinning, so we know I don't. If it did, then God bless us all. I'm just saying. We won't be praying for mountains to fall kind of thing, but it'll be close. Whatever that is, especially anything like me. Just saying. For each and every one of us, I want us to see, if I had a child, and I said, I'm just done with this child. Say they're 5 years old. I'm going to drop them off at Chick-fil-A for a few hours, and I'll pick them up later. There's a playground. They got chicken nuggets. They got a good bathroom. They can play in the ketchup dispenser. You know what? A couple hours pass by. I'll pick them up tomorrow. Somebody will figure it out. How would you think and feel about me? You're ready to throw something. I would too. Why? Because there's a covenant between a mother and a father and a child. And we recognize that. There's a covenant. There's an absolute covenant. When God has blessed you to steward a child, whatever means He's brought that child into your life, there's a covenant there. There's a purpose there. There's a reason there. We burn with anger at that. Yet for some reason, we don't burn with anger at a marriage covenant. That's not something, but 5 years in, we decide, this ain't it. So I'm going to go leave that marriage at Chick-fil-A. I'll pick it back up in a few years when I care. Maybe they're potty trained, not potty trained at five. Dear Lord, that will not be me and Vine Kids at that moment. Maybe they're not there. I don't know. Now the weight of that is this. If you're divorced, it doesn't mean you're any less of a person. If you're single, you're not any less of a person. If you're married, it doesn't mean that you can lord it over anybody like you're even greater. It's that we're all on level ground. The thing is, if Jesus died for His church, we should uphold that covenant to bring people there. I'm not talking about our church. I could care less about numbers, because it's all God's to begin with. But if we aren't pointing people to Him and His hope and glory and His community, the thing He died for us, His bride, then we're neglecting that covenant. Because see, here's the thing I will share with you. I see some sleep, so we're good. We can say these things. So two things I'm going to share with you. It's going to be a funny and not a funny. So the first one is the not a funny. What did covenant look like? The covenant that God had. When God made a covenant with Abraham, He made him sacrifice an animal. We've shared this before. And when He sacrificed, they walked through the animal. It was almost like an eight, which was the infinity sign. He literally loved him till infinity. You know what I mean? But anyway, like it was, he went through the animal. And the reason that God and Abraham went through that as a covenant was this: if I break that covenant, may I be as dead as that animal. Now, did Abraham break that covenant? Absolutely. But God sent a lamb, his son, to die for us, to be the dead animal for us. That's the covenant. The covenant. If I break it. Men, excruciating, here we go. Back in the day in Israel, I'll share the funny, and this is going to be online, so it is what it is. I don't really care. In Israel, if you made a commitment with someone, if you made a covenant, a contract, you would lock arms, but you wouldn't lock arms. You would also get on your knees and go up into the undergarment and grab something. Two hanging things. And the reason you would do that is said, if you break my covenant, these are mine. That's a big deal, right? Don't go try that at home, because I don't know if I got enough bail money for everyone. It's a covenant. Yet, let me ask you something. When you propose, what do? You get on a knee. You make a covenant. Sometimes we get married for the wrong reasons. And God places such a high value on marriage because of what it points to, the covenant that it points to. And if you're not in a marriage with somebody who's making you more like Christ and you aren't making them more like Christ because Christ was never at the center of it, I'm not giving you a free pass. I'm telling you, lean into Jesus and follow what he tells you to do. But if you're coming together in marriage, it should be for Christ to do through you together what he couldn't do separated, so that he could show his covenant to the world of how he wants to be in relationship with us through his son. And so for each and every one of us, that's what we have to do. As Jesus was telling this, I imagine Jesus loved real world examples, so I'm not good at it, so just hang in here with me. Remember, Jesus learned what from his father Joseph? He was a carpenter, right? Not the carpenters, although you can iTunes that, whatever. A carpenter. I imagine him taking two pieces of wood and bonding them together. He's saying, this is what you do. This is how you patch something. This is how you bring something together. Why do you bring it together? You bond it together. Why does it need to be bonded? So it could weather the storm, the seasons of storms in life. Two things, separate individuals coming together, bonded together as one, to weather the storms and the seasons that come. Your marriage has to be that way. Has to be bonded. Singles in Christ, we are bonded by the cross to the church. This is what we are. We are in relationship. We are being conformed to the image of Christ, whether we walk down an aisle and said I do or not. We are. And so as Jesus does that, he says, no man can separate what God has brought together. That's why when Paul says nothing, neither height nor depth, nor angels nor demons, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So nothing can separate. Let no one separate what God has brought together. So, I said the covenant of a mother and father and Adam and Eve and how that can seem a little crazy, and we had some funny covenants. Don't share that. You're going to get harassment at work. I don't want to hear about job loss this week because you shared the second covenant I shared with you dudes. Like, let's talk about Abraham's covenant with everyone first. You say, well, that's great and all, but like this Jesus, what in the world does that mean? Because I don't think he understands that. Well, see, remember, there's a covenant between a father, a mother, and a son. See, Jesus stepped out of the covenant of the Father in heaven, and he stepped down to earth for us. See, he left his father and mother, and he leaved, and he cleaved himself to us by allowing us to be in the right covenant with God, being that lamb, being the sacrificial lamb for us. See, he left one covenant to prepare the way for the covenant to be fulfilled for us, to be in a relationship. It takes a marriage to do that. It takes God in it. It takes three-cord bond to do it, so that we are in a relationship with Christ, bonded together, so that we can be in the presence of God. As a matter of fact, we talk about Jesus being the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, a Trinity, three in one. Like, this cord is so important for us. We have to know that a covenant matters, and Jesus loves us enough that he went willing to the cross to fulfill that covenant for us. fulfill it. Whether we receive it or not, he still did it. And so for us, as we said, oh, it's the pastor joke. What if this is J.C. Weld, as Colossians 1 says together? Jesus Christ welded us, holding it together by the cross. He is holding us, as Colossians 1 said. He holds all things together. The thing is, if we don't trust that, might as well just mix this in the tray and throw it in the trash. If we think that we hold it together, we'll never live up to our purpose, but we'll just be a sticky mess, trying to stick ourselves to whatever thing fulfills us in the moment, whatever makes things right for us and however we feel. But Jesus says there's more. And why is that important for us? Because see, in a few weeks, we're going to celebrate the resurrection. And I don't know about you, we all love the resurrection, don't we? Like Easter Sunday, like, man, the tomb is empty. We are fired up. We're ready to go. Yes! But we forget 3 days earlier, it took the cross to get there. Right now, maybe you're in a season of discouragement, disappointment, distance, disconnection, discord, and it is a season that feels like divorce. And I just want to tell you, what if that is your season of the cross, as you go to see Jesus resurrecting you what you thought was dead, resurrecting you the things that you thought were over, you thought you were finished, you thought you were done, but Jesus says there's an empty tomb that says otherwise. What if we understood in this moment and the season that we're in, it could be a season of the cross? Because what does the cross do? It puts to death the things that don't matter in us, right? He bears that for us. It takes all those things that don't matter and points to the one, Jesus Christ, who does. So for each and every one of us, wherever we are, would we understand that this is a season of the cross? Because if we don't celebrate the middle cross and surrender to the middle cross, we're going to keep trying to carry our own cross on our own. And it's only going to lead to our death instead of receiving the one who died for us. So wherever you are right now, are you trying to carry your cross? Are you trying to be the thing that holds all things together? Are you trying to be the one that saves yourself? Are you expecting the church to save you? Are you expecting the pastor on TV to save you? Are you expecting your spouse to save you? Are you expecting your kids to save you? You're expecting the new car to save you? Are you expecting the U.S. government, God forbid, to save you? What in this world are you expecting to hold you together? Because I'll be honest, you know in your heart of hearts, you can't keep it all held together on your own. Maybe this is your moment of the cross. Maybe this is the moment where you see that something has gone before you. Something has already fulfilled what you couldn't fulfill. That something has already taken and prepared the way for you. All you have to do is surrender and willingly receive it, and that is Jesus Christ. See, for each and every one of us sinners in need of a Savior, when we say that, literally everything we do, if we held it together and we were the center cord trying to hold it together, it would always fall apart. But when we surrender to Him, He is better than the glue. He is better than the JB weld. He is better than anything. He has literally stitched it all together, holding it all together. And I don't know about you, but if something else is holding it together, I know it can hold me. And so wherever you are right now, have you ever considered Jesus? So with every head bowed and every eye closed, we pray this prayer every week, not because it's the words of this prayer that saves you, but the faith that Jesus is who He says He is. And as we pray this prayer, I want to let you know, as we are surrendering our life to the Lord, we literally, nothing can separate that from us, this sacrifice, this salvation that Jesus died to give us, except us not surrendering to it. So when we pray, we surrender ourselves, lordship of our life to Jesus, and we receive His free gift of salvation by faith. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, please repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner, separated from You. I believe You came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross. But loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow You step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bow and every eye closed, if you're in the house or you're watching online right now, I'm going to ask you on the count of three to boldly raise your hand. Not so that we can sing you out, not so that we can point you out. We want to celebrate this decision with you and walk with you through next steps. One, two, three. If you're listening, if you're watching online, you're listening throughout the week, reach out to us at prayer@thevine.tv. You can rip off a phone call or a text message to 864-580-6698, or easy enough, shoot us a message if you're on social media. Leave us a comment. We want to celebrate this decision with you. And for the rest of us, we're about to sing this awesome song. We're about to worship here in a moment, but I want us to be reminded, maybe right now we're in the season of the cross. We feel like all is lost, all hope is lost, and all of a sudden we think we're in the moment where we see Jesus's body being taken down and that it's just all over, but we know Sunday's coming. He is our defender. He is our shield. He is the one who has gone before us. And so in this moment, as we are looking at our life and maybe this season of discouragement, disappointment, disconnection, discord, wherever we are right now, would we just understand that the cross always made a way, and would we surrender to it? Because when we do, we know that it will always lead us to newness, that it will always lead to life, even if for a moment in this season it feels like we're dying. So would we stand and sing and celebrate and worship Him?
In the darkest place when I've lost my way, all I need is You. In this mess I've made, I can't bear the weight. All I need is You. You are rich in mercy, slow to anger. Your love endures forever. Who is like You?
awesome. Well, we are so thankful you took time to spend time with us. It's an honor and privilege to be with you, as always. We got a seat for you. Come hang out with us next week. Joe Candler is going to be bringing the preach and be praying up the children, because I'm probably going to hang out with them. And if so, I got a super soaker of Kool-Aid and sugar. It's going to be pre-diabetes. We're going to have so much fun. So make sure, see, you ready? So make sure you make plans to be here next week. We're going to have a great breakfast and hear Joe Candler share about marriage. If you haven't got to see every message in the series, look back. We have some awesome perspective. Love you guys. Can't wait to see you next week. And always remember, the best is still yet to come.